in a moment's time, we'll have our Bible reading. But first, as a way, I guess, of orienting you to that passage of Scripture, I want to ask you this question. How should being a Christian make you feel? How are Christians meant to feel? What's the emotional outworking of being a follower of Jesus? It's not a straightforward question, is it? A few years ago now, I had a real hot streak. Went for several months. And I just had a sense of real freedom and motivation in prayers. I'd wake up looking forward to coming to God in prayer. I had a very vivid awareness throughout the day of God being real and being present with me. I found real delight in reading the Bible. I felt like it was speaking to my heart. And I even experienced a greater freedom than normal from the long-term temptations that have plagued my life. Real hot streak. I can't account for it. I don't know what brought it on. And it ran for a number of months and finally, alas, petered out. And that's not the norm in my life. In fact, it's more common for me to experience seasons of spiritual dryness. Now, how do we make sense of those sorts of ups and downs? And maybe most particularly, I mean, while the ups are great, what should we do in our spiritual and emotional downs? Well, Psalm 13 speaks, I think, wonderfully to this experience, and Steve's going to read it to us.
How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me.
We'll keep that passage open before you so that you can refer to it as we go along. Psalm 13 is a reminder that psalms often speak to us in very personal and deep and intimate ways. And you feel that in this psalm, that he's really sharing of his own deepest emotional life. Sometimes when you read psalms like this, you feel like you're peeking into somebody else's private journal or something like that. And depending on where you're up to and which psalm you read, you're amazed at the sense of connectedness you have to the experience that's being described there. But perhaps we shouldn't be so surprised to have that experience, because if you look at the psalm there as it's printed in your Bible, you'll see that it has a heading. And that heading is part of the Hebrew text. It's part of the original form of the psalm as it's come down to us. That's not just added by the publishers. And it says, for the director of music, a psalm of David. And that's worth just taking note of as we go through. It tells us not only that David wrote it, but that it was intended to be published as a song. In other words, these weren't just his secret thoughts, and after he died, somebody found them and spread them abroad. It was meant to be sung. These words were meant to be sung more generally by God's people. And, I mean, basically what makes a song good is that it captures some more universal reality than just the experience of the songwriter. That's what makes us connect with songs, and so it is here. And he doesn't, unlike some of his psalms, he doesn't give us detailed references to his life circumstances as he's writing, but he's feeling very low. And he's longing for this season to end. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Day and after day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? See that three times he groans, how long? How long? How long must this continue? He feels that God has forgotten him. His own thoughts are oppressing him. It's like that experience when you lie down to sleep at night, but your head's buzzing with, you're preoccupied, you're burdened. And he doesn't specify, but he says his enemies are enjoying success over him. And it does seem like, unlike some of his other psalms where his life is in physical danger, those times in his life when he was a fugitive on the run and so forth, here it just seems like he's deeply unhappy. It's just a season. And maybe you know that experience. This is one of the psalms that scholars sometimes categorize as a lament, pouring out of sorrows. And the fact that it seems likely his sorrows are, so to speak, internally generated rather than externally generated, the fact that they're internally generated doesn't make the sorrows any less real. He longs for the clouds to part. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. Now, feelings like this need to be taken seriously. We can't just dismiss them and say, look, life is good. You shouldn't feel like that. But it is worth looking at his words and asking ourselves, has the Lord really forgotten him, as he claims? Has the Lord really forgotten him? Is the Lord truly hiding his face from David, which is what he senses? I think from the way he speaks, it's just more that he feels far from God. It's one of those barren seasons. He feels far from God. One of those seasons where prayer feels dry and hard work and unrewarding, and the Bible doesn't speak to your heart. And church feels hard. You come along, you get nothing out of it. You don't want to be there. And just in general, in your life, you just lack a sense of spiritual connectedness. Your sense of vitality has gone. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, he says, and day after day have sorrow in my heart? Well, what's to be done about that? If these things are part of the normal range of experiences for God's people, then we need a way to respond to this as part of the ongoing Christian life. And depending on your temperament or depending on the circumstances of your life, this may be a relatively common experience for you. I was talking to one of our MTS trainees, Phil, and I was saying, David, it seems very common for David. There's a lot of Psalms of lament. And David was basically a songwriter, a singer-songwriter, and they're a fairly gloomy crew. And so perhaps you shouldn't be surprised, depending on your temperament, that this might be a regular experience. Now, what is David's strategy? Well, in a nutshell, what he does is he draws a distinction between what he feels and what he knows. A distinction between what he feels and what he knows. Look again at the psalm. You see how there's a real change in tone in the final couple of verses. In verse 3, he says, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Now, what's going on in those last couple of sentences there? I don't think that it's that God has answered his prayer between verse 4 and verse 5 and suddenly he's back on a hot streak and times are good. Occasionally we read psalms that are like that, where he describes a problem and an answer that comes from the Lord and how he feels about the answer. But here it doesn't look like there's a change in circumstance. It's more that he's drawing that distinction between what he feels in his heart, what he's experiencing, and what he knows. And rather than be ruled by his feelings, rather than be ruled by his sense that God is looking the other way, he resorts to what he knows to be true about God. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. And the point is this: there is something which is truer than your feelings. This is not to intellectualize the Christian faith, but there is something which is truer than your feelings, and just as well. Your relationship with God is grounded on something firmer than your sense of him and his nearness. It's grounded on his love for you. Your relationship with God is grounded on his love for you, culminating in sending Jesus to die and rise for you. It's grounded on that. And you can't undo that. And it doesn't become more or less true depending on your feelings. If you had a sleepless night in the stickiness of last night's temperatures and you feel terrible this morning, God's love for you has not become less true. And you see at the start of verse 5, you see the word but. But I trust. And that for him is a moment of self-contradiction. There's one impulse going on and he contradicts it. Against his feelings, he contradicts his intuitive perceptions. My foes will rejoice when I fall, but I trust in your unfailing love, he says. God's unfailing love is our solid core. That's the basis for our lives. The love that you not intuit, but know that God has for you. You know Jesus' death for you. You know God's salvation. You know his goodness. And I love the final line of this great sense of determination. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Now, this is for those who are highly alert. Do you notice anything different in that final line? This requires a close reading. It's this. For the first time in the psalm, he's not actually addressing God. The rest of the psalm is addressed to God. The final line, he says, I will sing the Lord's praise. He's speaking about the Lord in a third person. He's moved on from complaining about God to just as a declaration, acknowledging God's unfailing love. He's basically speaking essentially to himself or to anyone else who cares to listen. Not from his feelings, but from a sense of resolution. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And if you're joining us this morning and you're not a Christian believer, then we want you to feel happy. But even more than that, there are things we want you to know about God and about his unfailing love for you. We have important news for you about God and his love through Jesus. Well, how do we apply these things? Given that almost every Christian person will experience spiritual lows, which may or may not have obvious causes, I think there are three key things to take from this psalm. The first is this. When you are feeling low, turn towards God, not away from God. When you're feeling low, turn towards God, not away from God. Even in his misery, David turns towards God. That's not entirely obvious. David does it. How long, O Lord? This is crucial, you know. There is all the difference in the world between coming to God with a prayer of complaint and not coming to God at all. All the difference in the world. Turning to God with a prayer of lament is a spiritually healthy thing to do. But allowing your complaint to turn you away from God is a spiritually life-threatening thing to do. And one of the great lessons as you look through the book of Psalms is to turn to God in all circumstances. It's not only in the Psalms, of course. In the New Testament, James speaks in the same terms. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. It's almost a summary of this psalm. When you're low, turn towards God and not away from God. Secondly, when you're feeling low, don't confuse your feelings with God's feelings. When you're feeling low, don't confuse your feelings with God's feelings. In the course of this short psalm, David goes from feeling God has forgotten him to reminding himself of God's unfailing love. Don't confuse your feelings with God's feelings. As a Christian person, you know God loves you. Jesus has proved that, finally and forever. Much of the time, you also feel it. You feel God's love for you. But it's no less true when you don't feel it. You know, I read these words, I reflect on the Lord Jesus himself. At the most bitter and extreme moment of his life, on the cross. And he quoted from the Psalms more than once. In the depths of his agony, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Nevertheless, his final words were what? Again, quoting from the Psalms, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. See that? Why have you forsaken me? That sense of abandonment. But the truth, into your hands I commit my spirit. That same experience that his ancestor David had, the Lord Jesus has experienced ahead of you. So in our living for God, we don't confuse our feelings with his. And thirdly, when you're feeling low, speak the comforting truth to yourself. Speak the comforting truth to yourself. The American writer Paul Tripp says this, no one is more influential in your life than you are because no one talks to you more than you do. I know exactly what he means. No one is more influential in your life than you are because no one talks to you more than you do. And his point is that you're constantly talking to yourself in your head. You're interpreting what's going on around you, your reality, and he says you should constantly preach the gospel to yourself. Don't just allow your own kind of soundtrack to rumble along. Preach the gospel to yourself. And that's what David does in this psalm. I will sing the Lord's praise. He has been good to me. Some decades ago, the famous English Anglican clergyman Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book Spiritual Depression, he sums up this idea of speaking the truth to ourselves rather than just letting our emotions interpret what's going on in our reality. He wrote this, we must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. I like that. We must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. He was a slightly severe person. He goes on, most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself. Isn't that good? Most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact you are listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself. And the point is, speak the truth to yourself, the comforting truth. The voice in your head is constant, and low periods are bound to come. But if you know the love of Jesus for you, you have great things to say to yourself. Such as, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Amen.